Now, I realise that at the moment it is difficult to get away from the subject of the coronavirus, and I find it difficult to be sure. I heard a story of there was a man who was on holiday. It was the week, I can't remember how long ago this was, the week that Michael Jackson died. And he was fed up with this thing. The people talking about Michael Jackson. And when he got to church, the first thing the minister said, Michael Jackson died this week. So I hope you're not coming anything. Oh no, not the coronavirus again. It's a very difficult thing to decide, because normally we try and work our way systematically through the scriptures. But I thought it would be worth just taking ourselves to this subject once again, having thought and prayed about it, and just to see what we could say in the light of the Bible itself. So there are three things I want to do. First of all, I just say something about the present crisis, just in case some of you are not up to speed. Now, I'll probably make a mistake somewhere along the line. If I say something, you say, well, that's not right. Well, just leave that on the side for a moment. Don't worry about that. I'm just in case you're not quite up to speed on this. And then I want to, and the main thing I want to do is to look at scriptures. What does the Bible say to us in a situation like that? And I just want to say three things, which I've listed for you there at the end as things to learn. So let's start with some basic facts about the present crisis. So it was March the 11th, the World Health Organization classified the spreading COVID-19 coronavirus that began in Wuhan in China as a pandemic. So let's start with pandemic. So when a disease spreads over a wide area, they call it an epidemic. And when it's everywhere, it's global, as COVID-19 now is, then they call it a pandemic. It's a pandemic. And at the moment, I think the numbers, they keep changing, of course, are 157,000 known cases. And they're all over the world. You can look at a map. And there are one or two countries that haven't got any cases, as far as we know. But yeah, all over the world, 157,000 cases. There are 1,100 in this country at the moment, approximately. Now, 76,000 of the 157,000 have recovered from the virus. About 20 people in this country have had it and got over it. But, of course, as you know, people die. So it's nearly 6,000 who've died. There are 21 people in this country. And they're trying to find a vaccine to deal with it, but there's not a vaccine at the moment. They're talking about maybe in the summer. By the summer, maybe they'll have a vaccine. In many cases, as you know, the effects of the virus are quite mild. It's not really a big deal, but they don't want the virus to spread for the sake of others, then people who are more vulnerable. And so they recommend that you remain isolated. I think it's 14 days. I might have that wrong. And that means to say then that there are financial implications. I think there are two financial. I mean, first of all the markets are all worried, aren't they? So they're plummeting. That's not good news for us economically. But also then, obviously, if you have to take 14 days off work, that's going to hit you somewhere along the line. And some people can't afford to do that. And so that's also part of the whole problems. Tourism has been hit then. The air industry is in chaos. You know these things that have come in the wake then of this this terrible scourge. Two terms perhaps worth mentioning in connection with this are containment and mitigation or delay. So I think in this country we've moved now from the containment phase, where they just try and contain the thing, to the delay. It's coming. We're just trying to make it come as slow as possible. We don't need to say too much about that. One of the problems that governments have then is that some approaches that may be beneficial during the containment stage could then become counterproductive in the delay stage. So they're finding it very difficult to know what to do. And so what they're doing at the moment, as far as I understand, is encouraging us to keep washing our hands, not touching our faces, and so on. And the hope is that we can get through this then with as few deaths as possible. But exactly how it's all going to unfold, nobody knows. We're in complete ignorance. So that's the present crisis. Certainly, as I understand it, and you can correct me afterwards if I've got anything wrong about those basic facts. So what does the Bible say about this then? Where would you go? Some of you you know your Bibles well. Where would you what verses would you go to? Well, I've been thinking about this for a long time, and the more I thought, the more I thought, oh yeah, there are scriptures that talk about it. And so I've got a large number of scriptures to direct you to. So don't look all these up, because you'll lose the thread. Number one, the first thing I think we can say is this crisis has something to say to us. This crisis has something to say to us. There's an interesting place in Job. In Job 33, verse 14, the young man Elihu, he suggests that God speaks to people in different ways. You can't always trust everything that Elihu says, but I think he's probably right about this. He mentions how dreams, you know, sometimes you have a dream and it's a particularly impressive dream. I don't mean impressive in that other sense, but I mean it impresses itself upon you. And sometimes, I think there's evidence that sometimes in his providence, God will speak through dreams. Suffering is the other example he gives. Sometimes suffering will come into a person's life, and that makes them think about God in a way that they haven't. So that's an example. Well, I think it would be a fair thing to say, you know, God is speaking to us through this crisis. One of the reasons he's brought the crisis then is so that we will hear some of the things he's got to say. Now, of course, if you then just try and think, well, I think it's this, or you say, I think it's that, that's not good. You've got to be guided by Scripture. That it's important to be guided by Scripture on that, because that's the only sure word that we know. But I think you can say that. So the crisis has something to say to us. The crisis has got something to say to you and to me. Second thing, this crisis is not something new. This crisis is not something new. How do I know that? Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, you might know this verse, the writer says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, I know that this virus is a new strain. It's not quite like other viruses that we've had, but crises, and even global crises, are not new. Things like this have happened before. Some of you have heard of the Spanish flu of 1918-1919. It always strikes me, more people were killed by the Spanish flu in that period than in the war. I mean, lots of people died in the First World War, but more people died from what was called the Spanish flu. And of course, if you go even further back in the history books, you've heard of the Black Death. The Black Death, which reigned 1347 to 1351. I don't know what the figures are there, but swathes of people were wiped out during the Black Death. So it's not new. Don't think, oh, this has never happened in the history of the world before. We've got nothing to help us. It's all brand new. It's not all brand new. Nothing new. Third thing. This crisis reminds us of our ignorance. It's not nice to be reminded of your ignorance, is it? But there you are. That's what it does. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And I think that's a particularly appropriate verse at the moment. I'm hoping to go to a conference. Is it next week? I think it's next week. I don't know if the government bans. I'm thinking there. Well, I wonder what figure. What, is it going to be 500? If it's under 500, I think we'll be under 500 there, so perhaps we'll be. I don't know. I mentioned to some of you, my son, Guion, he won this trip to New York in April. Well, he wasn't. The film festival he was going to has been cancelled, but he can't fly to America now anyway, can he? Because they've banned all the flights. So that's not what he was expecting. And I think it's good, isn't it, for us to remember that we're in God's hands, isn't it? We come up with our plans, but God, at a stroke, God could say, oh, no, you're not. That's not going to happen. And it's just a reminder, isn't it? We're entirely in his hands. And that brings us to the fourth thing I want to say. God, in this crisis then, let's stick with my formula. This crisis reminds us that God is in control. Another biblical proverb puts it like this. This is Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Why? Why has he allowed this virus to arise? Don't know. We really don't know why he's allowed this to happen. But we do know that he's got a purpose with it. And we know that he has good purposes for his people in it. I mean, one of the obvious things, I think the pressure, you know, in China, there's a lot of persecution of Christians. I think the pressure has been taken off the Wuhan Christians just for a moment. And that's a good thing. But I'm sure there are many other things that God is doing. But he's in control. That's the thing to remember then. He is working out his purposes. So that's the fourth thing then. Fifth thing. This crisis reminds us of the pestilences and the economic trouble that marks the last days. So first of all, this crisis has something to say to us. Secondly, it's not something new. Thirdly, it reminds us of our ignorance. Fourthly, it reminds us that God is in control. But then this crisis, fifthly, reminds us of, well, it's the two things, isn't it? The pestilences and the economic trouble that marks the last days. And that's why I read from Revelation chapter 6 and the famous horsemen of the apocalypse. Apocalypse is another name for Revelation. So it's a controversial book, Revelation. But if you want to understand the book of Revelation, what you're getting there is a series of descriptions of the last days. Now, the last days extend all the way from the first coming of Christ until his second coming, whenever that will be. And so when John wrote this book, he was in the last days. The New Testament was written in the last days. But we also live in the last days. And so what those pictures in Revelation, we can't always understand every little bit of it, but what they do is they tell us what it's going to be like in these last days. And so in Revelation 6, you've got these four horses. There's a white one, a red one, a black one, and a pale or a green one. And we'll forget about the first two for a moment, but if we just concentrate on the black horse and the pale horse. Let's start with the pale horse, the last one. If you look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we're told that when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, John says, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill, and they could kill them by sword, famine, and plague, and then by the wild beasts of the earth. And so this is a reminder of how things like famine and plague will stalk the earth during this period. All the way from the first coming of Christ until the second coming, there will be these sorts of things. They don't always lead to death, of course, but the world we're in is a world where death and decay stalk the earth. And it comes at us then from many different routes. And coronavirus is one of them. Our society has insulated itself as best it can against death. It often refuses to talk about death. But it's a fact of life. That's death. Death is there on the face of things. Death and decay are everywhere. And this present crisis reminds us of that. Like a rider on a pale horse, then death stalks us at every point of our lives. And when it comes close, if we're not used to thinking about death, when it gets a bit close to us, we begin to get a little concerned. And then if you go back a little bit further in Revelation chapter 6, in verse 5 and verse 6, you read that when the Lamb opened the third seal, John says, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now, the scales are there to remind us then how food has to be eked out in times of siege, in times of famine. You weigh the food so that you make sure it's not wasted. The prices that are quoted for wheat and for barley have been estimated at something like 8 or 16 times what would normally have been the price at this time. The reference to oil and wine, well, you could paraphrase it like this, don't cheat on the oil and the wine, or don't overcharge for the oil and the wine. And famine and drought then, that's one factor in this world, but often then with it, you have economic repercussions. And usually it's the poor that suffer. It's a general rule, isn't it? When there's a famine, rich people usually get through it. When there's trouble, rich people usually get through it, but poor people, they don't. They're the ones who most often suffer. And again, it's often Christians then who are pushed to the bottom of the heap in an unsympathetic world then that's quite a different agenda to ours. And that happens then, that's happening now. And it's another reminder then of the troubles that plague this world. It's not that it's out of control, but this is what comes. Jesus says something very similar in Luke chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. Now again, he's talking about this same period between the first and the second comings of Christ. And he says, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places. I had to look up what pestilence means, but that would include something like this coronavirus. Fearful events, great signs from heaven. There will be pestilences then in various places. So the virus shouldn't surprise a Christian. A Christian should say, well, yeah, that's the sort of thing that my Bible talks about. It warns me to, you know, that doesn't mean to say Jesus Christ is coming back today. It means to say Jesus Christ is coming back at some point. Of course, that's true. But that's the sort of thing that's going to happen during this period. Sixth thing. This crisis reminds us to love our neighbour. I mean, we should always be loving our neighbour. But here's a little reminder to you to love your neighbour. I think that's a scripture worth mentioning, isn't it? It's surely our duty at this time to do all we can not to pass our germs on to others. I mean, that's always our responsibility, but perhaps we should be particularly meticulous at this present time. And we know it's elderly and sick people who are most in danger, and we should be particularly looking out for them. I think most of them have decided not to come this morning. They're obviously, some of them anyway, are concerned about this, so do pray. Seventh thing, this crisis reminds us of the importance of praying for those in power. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I mean, would you want to be Prime Minister at the moment? Would you want to be making the decisions as the Health Secretary? It doesn't appeal to me, I must be honest. You know, whatever you do, the Assembly will be criticising you for what you've done. It's a very difficult time. Now, at all times, we're to pray for those who are in power. But particularly, I think, at this present time, we should be praying. And the experts who are advising them as well, pray for them, that they'll say the right thing, do the right thing, that they'll act wisely. I think that should be in our prayers. It's a reminder, isn't it, to pray for people like that. Eight, isn't it? This crisis is a time for faith and prayer, not for fear and worry. This is a time for faith and prayer, not fear and worry. And there are lots of scriptures that warn us against worrying. It's very, very easy, isn't it, to become fearful. You've only got to put your radio on, if you don't believe me. You listen to it, and even if you're, you know, a dyed-in-the-wool skeptic, you start thinking, oh my, I wonder what's going to happen. So it would be very easy to become fearful and to start worrying, especially at a time like this. Well, you know what Jesus says, doesn't he? He says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is a time for prayer, a time for trusting in the Lord, not for getting all worried and anxious. I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to everybody else. I find myself thinking, I wonder what's going to happen. Ninthly, the crisis reminds us that creation is groaning. And we groan as well, because if we're believers, we're longing for redemption. Now, I say that creation is groaning because Paul tells us this in Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 22, 23, Paul says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth." So if you've ever seen a woman giving birth, or you are a woman who's given birth, you know the groaning that's connected with that. Well, the whole creation is in those groans then. That's been the case, says Paul, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So when Paul talks about creation groaning, he means all the, you know, the things that go on in this world, including this virus. It's part of the groans of creation. And we groan inwardly as well then, in the face of it. And what does it do? If you're a Christian, then it makes you long for that great day of redemption that's coming. There's a day coming when Jesus will return and when the angels will gather all those who belong to him to himself. And we will be with him in paradise forever and forever. And this crisis just reminds us of that. Yeah, this is creation groaning. We're groaning too. We shouldn't be worriers, but we do groan. We groan to God. Last thing, this crisis reminds us that this present world is passing away. This present world is passing away. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 26 to 31. Paul says, that's interesting, he says, because of the present crisis. And Christians will argue, is he talking about a particular crisis then? Or is he characterizing the whole period? I would think he's talking about this whole period from the first coming to the second coming. It's a crisis. The word crisis means judgment. That's what it means. And so there's a sense in which we're always in a crisis. It's not, you know, we tend to think we go from crisis to crisis, but no, we're always in a crisis. The great judgment is coming. And we're on the verge of it. Anyway, whatever Paul means, he says, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. It's good for, if you're single and you can stay single, Paul says, well, stay single. Don't get married. There's lots of things you can do if you don't get married. Are you pledged to a woman? Don't seek to be released. All right, if you've got engaged then and you are going to marry her, that's fine, says Paul also. Are you free from such a commitment? Well, don't go looking for a wife. Don't worry about that. He says. But if you marry, you've not sinned, Paul says. Nothing wrong with getting married. It's perfectly fine. And then he sort of expands on that. He says, if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. That's the point. It's not long before the Lord comes again. Now, we don't know exactly when, and so you could say, well, we're really short. It could, you know, you could live a long 90, 95, 100-year life, and Christ still not come. I know that, but it's not long before Christ comes again. And so, from now on, says Paul, those who have wives should live as if they did not. Those who mourn, as though they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something. Do you ever buy things? Well, when you buy something, he says, buy it as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. So the attitude then that the Bible encourages, which is a sit loose to this world attitude, that attitude I think is encouraged by this present crisis. And that's good. That's a good thing, isn't it? So that, you know, you make your plans, and it's good that we make plans, that's fine. But you always say, well, if that's God's will. And now, with this present crisis, I'm hoping to go to South Africa in May. I don't know. I don't know whether I'll be going or not. They've certainly got cases in South Africa of coronavirus, so whether I'll be able to go or not, I don't know. No idea. But that's good for me, isn't it? That's good not to know. what's going to happen, because it reminds me this world is passing away, and we all ought to be thinking like that. I'm sure there are other scriptures I could mention. You tell me afterwards if there are ones I've missed. But what I want us to do finally then is to just say three practical things that really arise out of this current crisis. So three practical lessons that I think arise from this present crisis. So first of all, the fact that we're all connected or interconnected in this one world that God has made. Now again, forgive me if I'm telling you things you know, but the virus was first identified in the city of Wuhan in China on December the 1st, 2019. So that's not very long ago, is it? In late December, a doctor from Wuhan wrote online then that there were seven cases of what he described as SARS, and it was connected to the food market in Wuhan. But the authorities forced him to deny that that was the case. So by the 1st of January this year, the authorities had identified that it was the food market in Wuhan that was the problem. That was the centre of the outbreak, and so they had a deep clean of the food market there in Wuhan. On January the 7th, the Chinese declared that they had discovered a new virus. And on January the 11th, the first death came. It was a 61-year-old man who'd bought food from the Wuhan market. On January the 24th, so that's only, 11, from the 11th to the 24th, not long, the first death in Europe came. It was in Bordeaux. In France, same day, two people in Paris died, and there was this cluster. They didn't die. They contracted the virus. So one in Bordeaux, two in Paris. And then there was this little cluster in the French Alps, you might remember, on January the 24th. And then by January the 31st, you had the first cases in this country. February the 2nd, the first death outside China. That was in the Philippines, a Chinese man, a 44-year-old Chinese man from Wuhan, died in Manila. You know, where what is often described as a global village. And the fact is that, I don't know about you, I'd never heard of Wuhan, didn't know where it was. Still not quite sure where it is, but I'd never heard of it. And yet, something that happens in Wuhan, when was it? End of last year, is having an effect on my life and your life today here in London and all over the world. That's the way it's going. And it's a reminder, isn't it, of this interconnected state, this world. This world, God made this world as one world, and it is one world. Now, in London, we're particularly aware of it because we keep meeting people from all sorts of different parts of the world, so we're not unaware of that. But it's a reminder, isn't it? And of course, it's a bad thing in one sense, but it's a good thing, isn't it? It means to say, if we preach the gospel here, well, it could go all over the world. It could, very easily. It's not difficult to imagine that. You know that poem, perhaps? Perhaps you did this in school, I don't know. John Donne wrote this poem. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were there, as well as any man of thy friends or of thy own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. And he has a series of meditations. And I think that's, as far as I understand it, John Donne was a Christian man, Calvinist. He wrote some different sort of poems before he was converted, but after he was converted, he wrote those meditations. Yeah, when you hear that bell ringing for somebody's funeral, who's it ringing for? Well, not for the dead man. He's dead. He can't hear it. It's ringing for you. That's who it's ringing for. So, we're all connected. That's, I think, an obvious lesson. Second thing, of course, is that death is not far from any one of us, then. I know that in most cases, the result of the infection will be mild, but 6,000 people have already died. It's not very long since it was first discovered. I mean, who knows what the figures are, but we're expecting many more to die. You're bound to wonder, aren't you? Well, am I going to die? You know, I think personally, I can see how that might happen. But I think all of us, you think, well, maybe. Because, you know, your first instinct, I think, is you think, well, it won't affect me. But then you think, well, maybe it will. You don't know. And it's a reminder that we will die. We all know we're going to die. All that remains to be filled in is when we're going to die and how we're going to die, what's going to kill us. And we don't know, do we? We don't know. So I think this is a good reminder that it's going to come. And so you need to be ready. You need to be ready then to meet with God. It may be in 50, 60 years' time before it actually comes, but it's going to come, isn't it? We're going to have to die, and we're going to have to face God at that time. And so the third and final thing I want to say to you is that we need a Saviour. It reminds us of that, doesn't it? That we need a Saviour. This crisis perhaps makes us feel anxious. It reminds us certainly of how vulnerable we are, how ignorant we are. And it reminds us ultimately that we need a Saviour. We need somebody to rescue us. And there's no other name by which we must be saved except for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must put our faith in Him. That's the thing I want to urge on you above everything else. Because whatever happens in the next days, weeks, months, years, you have to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you don't, there's no hope for you. The rider on the black horse, or is it the one on the pale horse? Sorry, it brings death, and Hades follows on from it. Hell follows on from it, and if you're not careful, then you'll be amongst those who He defeats. So let's pray that Christ will conquer the man on the white horse. That Christ will conquer your heart and bring you to Him.